Not only do we have to choose Jesus as our Savior, but we must choose to live like a Christian, follow Him. Well, John, thank you so much for that presentation this morning. I don't know about you, but I was sitting here thinking, we take so much for granted, don't we? You know, we have the Word of God available to us. We hold it in our hands, we have it in our laps, have it on our tablets, have it on our phones, have it on our computers. It's hard for me to imagine not having the Word of God. I guess the question I have to ask myself today is this: do I really treat it as precious as it truly is? Oh, God help us today fall in love with the Word of God all over again, to see the great need around the world. It's hard to believe that in 2022, there are still people around the globe that don't have a copy of the Word of God, but that is true. Oh my, the need is great. We'll be praying for you guys. We'll be praying how we can be a part of it. If you have your Bibles this morning, we'll be in the book of Genesis, chapter number 14. We're going to see some things about the life of Abram. We've been studying Abram for the last couple of weeks. We began this sermon 2 weeks ago, and then we were interrupted with having a special music and a special day last week. So we're going to come back, and we're going to finish it up. We started off with the thought of this. Abram, as he deals with some kings, as he deals with some warfare, as he deals with some temptations, what we see in this chapter is Abram identifies as a man of integrity. Integrity is something we don't see often enough in our day and time. Amber, if you will, put a definition up there. It says the entire unimpaired state of anything, particularly the mind, moral soundness or purity, incorruptness, uprightness, honesty. You know, we're going to be attacked this week. The devil is our enemy. As Abram had to go into warfare to save Lot, you and I have to go into a battle each and every day of our lives because Satan is alive and well. No doubt he's probably taken some of our loved ones captive. And the question is, are we trained? Are we able to go into that warfare? Are we able to do it with moral soundness? God needs a people today that are not just saved, but choosing to be Christians, to live a life of holiness so that whenever the enemy attacks, you and I don't have to take 2 hours to pray and get right with God. Whenever the enemy attacks, you and I can go right into the battle. One of the things my pastor told me years ago was this. He said, Jeff, as a pastor, you're going to need this in your life more than anything else. You're going to need to be prepared at all moments of your walk with God to be able to go into battle. The people that need you do not have time for you to get right with God. You owe it to them and you owe it to God to stay right with God every moment. I'm going to tell you something. In the day and time in which we live, there are people all around us that need you and I to be Christians. They need for us to be ready to go to warfare whenever the battle comes to our homes. And it's coming to our homes right now. You can see it on every area we're being attacked. If you don't believe that, just open up your eyes and watch the news a little bit. Read Facebook and all the other things, and you'll see the enemy is alive and well today. Well, what's going on in Genesis 14 is you have essentially about five nation state cities, if you will, that are under control of a king. And then you have a whole swath of area. Hey, we'll put the map up there for a second, if you will. So you have a whole swath of area that has been totally dominated by these kings. I know this is going to be a little bit small for you guys, but I'm going to make a couple marks. Over here is where Abram is living at this point, okay? You have Sodom and Gomorrah and those places here in the valley. And these kings and these people have been paying tribute to these kings over here. Essentially, what you have is modern-day Israel and that area paying tribute to Iran and Iraq. By the way, that's what they would like for them to do today. They'd like to put them back under their thumb. Well, for about 12 or 13 years, everything was going pretty rosy for everybody. And then finally, the five kings around Abram decided, hey, we're going to quit paying our taxes. We're going to quit paying tribute. What's the worst that could happen? Well, I'll tell you what the worst that happened. Let's read a little bit, all right? Let's begin in verse number two. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but verse number two, it says, that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Adna, Shemabar, king of Zeboim, and king of Bela, which is Zoar. Aren't you glad we have easy names here in Indiana, like Trafalgar? Okay, all right. See, you make fun of all these, and it's like, yeah, Trafalgar, whatever. All right. Then it says, all these were joined together in the Vale of Siddim, which is the Salt Sea. So you've got the battle going on, and here's the reason why. 12 years they served, we'll call him Ched. We started off with that a couple weeks ago, right? Chedorlaomer, all right? We'll just call him Ched from now on. And it says, in the 13th year, they rebelled. They said, well, what can happen? And in the 14th year, you say, why did it take a year? Because I'm going to tell you something. It's a long way from over on the right side to over on the left side. It took a long time for the armies to go there. And whenever these fellas made this long 500-600-700-mile trek to get there, the kings that made that trip were mad. They were mad. They didn't just come there to give them good wishes. They came there to slaughter them and to take everything. And that's essentially what they did. They completely wiped out an area of people. And you jump on down now. It says in verse number 10, it says, the Vale of Siddim was full of slime pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there, and they that remained fled to the mountains. So the battles happened. These four kings have come in and wiped out hundreds, probably even thousands of people. They've taken all of their goods. They've taken captives back, slaves back, if you will. And in verse number 11, the Word of God says, and they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals, that's their food, and went their way. So now they've whipped everybody and they're headed back. Verse number 12, and they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom. By the way, I told you last week that if you draw lines in your Bible, probably one of the most important lines that you could draw is a line between verse number 12 of chapter 14 and verse number 12 of chapter number 13. By the way, I find it interesting, both of them verse number 12s. But in verse number 12 of 13, it says, Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. You know what he's doing? He was leaning that away. Whether or not he said it, his heart was already being drawn there. Now we pick up in chapter 14, guess what? He's where a Christian shouldn't have been. He's living in Sodom. I find it particularly appalling in today's world that so-called Christians are leaning toward Sodom. It won't be long before they're dwelling there. Listen, whenever we begin to whitewash and downplay sin just because it's in the life of our loved ones, amen, it's not long before we become involved in that too. You say, oh, well, it would never happen to me. Well, the person that's involved in it thought the same thing. Don't ever say, oh, it can never happen to me. It can never happen to my family. You know why? Because there's a warfare going on. There's a battle. They take Lot. They take his family. Verse number 13, it says, and there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew. By the way, this is the first time in the Word of God. There's a couple first mentions here in chapter 14. One is this the first mention of war in the Bible. And then you have the first time that Abram's actually called a Hebrew. There's your word, Rachel, Hebrew, in order to try to get Gary to bring you coffee, right? Hebrews, all right. I've heard that more than once, all right? Abram, the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother Eshcol, brother Anar, and these were confederate with Abram. I'm wondering all along, why didn't these kings attack him? Maybe he was in a different area. I don't know. Well, they didn't. So they come and they tell him. They say, look, everybody's been defeated. They took Lot. Abram could have did like many modern Christians say and say, well, he got what he deserved. Aren't you glad that our God didn't say that about us? Amen. Well, let's see what Abram does. It says in verse number 14, when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, Satan's still taking people captive. Notice verse number 14, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and proceeded them unto Dan. If you underline or mark things in your Bible, circle the word trained. Abram knew there was an enemy there. Abram knew he needed to be prepared for the enemy. Christian, you and I have an enemy today. Our training, as Brother Myers presented to us today, our training begins with the Word of God. We're not going to be effective in the warfare unless we're trained in the Word of God. Abram hears this. He takes his 318 servants. The reason why is because it's a valid reason to go into battle for your loved one. This is a side note. We also see the principle of self-defense here. We see the principle of warfare also here. We have an old man. Abram's rather up in age. He's a little old to be leading an army. He leads them about 90 miles before it's all over with. I don't know if he jogged or rode. I don't know how. But you can imagine the conditions. He goes into war with his trained servants. Now, this is a large army that has come in and invaded this area. I don't know how many it is, but large, I would suppose, are more than 318. Verse number 15, the Bible says, and he divided himself against them, he and his servants by night, and smote them. You can put beside that, they won. You know why? Not because they had 318 trained servants, but because they served the Most High God. When I read this, you know, I'm reminded of another battle where 300 people went into battle. Gideon. Against thousands. It's not the number of people. It's not even really the training. It's whom we serve. So he goes and he wins. And notice the rest of it. It says, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And verse number 16, he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. So we see that he exercises or demonstrates integrity in warfare. But I want you to see verse number 2 today. This is where we're going to pick up all of this. Verse number 17, it says, the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Ched and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shaveh, which is in the king's dale. All right, so we see something going on here. We have Abram coming back. No doubt there's a celebration. By the way, Abram apparently didn't just go with his 318. He took the other Confederates with him, around him, some of the other guys that were living in that area, and they brought all these goods back. And who's the first person to come out? King of Sodom. This little rascal's been hiding all this time. See, whenever they whipped his city and start taking away his people, he didn't stand up and die from them. He went and hid in the mountains. But Abram comes back, and who's the first one to meet him? Have you ever found that after a victory, that there's usually a temptation or a test? Have you ever had a wonderful time of prayer or Bible reading, and then all of a sudden something comes into your life that was totally unexpected. Here's Abram coming back. They've probably been singing victory songs all the way. King of Sodom comes out to meet him. But here's what I love about this story. God knows that Abram is about to be tested, to be tempted. But he sends another believer to encourage him. Don't take for granted whenever God sends another Christian into your life to encourage you or to be a blessing to you. Now, we could go down a rabbit hole today and talk about who this person is. In fact, let's read a little bit about him. Verse number 18. The Bible says, after Sodom, the king of Sodom came out to meet him, it says in verse number 18, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. There's so much here today. I don't have time to go into all this, but I want you to get this. Abram is apparently not the only believer in this area. Don't ever think that you're all by yourself because there are other believers. By the way, Elijah thought the same thing, but God said, no. There's a lot more than just you. Amen? So don't ever feel like, oh, it's just me. I'm all alone. No, my friend, there are other believers there too. And God's people said, amen. All right? So Melchizedek comes into the picture. By the way, I happen to believe that this Melchizedek is a pre-incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's Jesus showing up. But if it's not, that's okay. I'm not willing to die on that hill. And if you can prove me the other way, that's fine. I'll say, oh, huh? That's fine. But he's somebody special. And here's what I know. He was sent from God. You know why? Because Abram needed this at this particular time. Abram had just come back from an incredible victory. The devil brings the king of Sodom into his life to tempt him, to test him. God brings a fellow believer into his life to move his attention from the goods and the things back to God, or maybe just to encourage him. Verse number 19, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram. By the way, who's standing here listening to all this? King of Sodom. King of Sodom, wicked, vile, pervert. I wonder if he's dressed up like a drag queen in women's lingerie, wanting to read by of books to children in the local library. You know, we talk about that, so that's total perversion. It is. But can you imagine the perverted parent allowing their child to go to that? Hey, it's okay. I'm going to let Betty Lou, which usually really is Bob, dressed up in a dress, sit down and read books to my six-year-old. In what world is that okay? It's okay in the king of Sodom's world. By the way, that's the environment that Abram was living in at that point. A lot like America. Here comes Melchizedek. Sodom's right there. Melchizedek stops and he says, blessed be the Most High God. I wonder what that did to Abram's heart. What an encouragement. Notice the rest. It says, and blessed, verse number 20, blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. In case you don't know it, Abram, in case you don't realize it, or in case you're just thinking about it, I want to encourage you this. God is the one that gave you the victory. God is the one that's taking care of you. And you don't listen to this Sodomite here because he's about to tempt you. He's about to tempt you in the same way you were tempted back in Egypt. See, Abram before had gone to Egypt, he lied about who his wife was and all of that, and the king gave him a lot of things. And he left there with a lot of possessions, and that really started a lot of trouble between him and Lot, and it's even going to be more trouble later on for Abram. But I find Abram having integrity in worship. I see the fellowship of this worship. Melchizedek comes out and offers him food and drink and then they have a little praise session. They have a little bit of time where, I got no idea, they probably prayed together. Maybe even. I wonder what their conversation was. I've been thinking a lot about this week. Throughout the Word of God, you know, you read in the Word of God where two of God's people come together. And it really doesn't always tell us what their conversation was. But can you imagine Melchizedek, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Salem, peace and righteousness, meeting Abram, the one that's been called to start an entire nation that Jesus is actually going to come out of? I wonder what their conversation was like. It's kind of like when Peter and Paul met. I wonder what they talked about. Can you imagine? Peter looked at him and said, Paul, you're writing a lot of things that are hard for me to understand. Can you kind of dumb it down a little bit? You know, it's basically, but can you imagine? Paul said, hey, can you tell me what the transfiguration was like? Can you tell me what it was really like to see Jesus die and then see him alive a couple days later? Can you imagine this conversation here? Melchizedek is mentioned throughout the Word of God in multiple places. But he just happens to show up at a time in Abram's life whenever he needs him. That's one of the reasons why I lean toward this right here. Melchizedek is Jesus. Because here's what I know. Jesus has come into my life often at just the time that I need him. You know what Melchizedek declares for everybody? This man, Abram, he follows the Most High God. There's really no greater testimony than this for someone to look at your life and say, they're a Christian. That's what Melchizedek says. This man, he's a follower of the Most High God. And I'm proud to know him. And it says at the end of verse number 20, it says, and he gave him tithes of all. So we see Abram now is faithful in his worship. It's a test of obedience. Abram has just won all these things, so he gives Melchizedek a portion of it. You know, the integrity in our hearts, the integrity, the moral soundness of our giving is an indicator of whom we really love. I've never met a Christian that was truly walking with God that had a problem with giving. But the ones that I've had problems with are usually the ones that are not givers. I make a big deal out of it. A Christian, we ought to love to give. You know why? Because so much has been given to us. It's a reflection of our worship. Melchizedek reminds Abram of that, or maybe encourages him in all of this, so he gives him a tithe. It's not because he's worshiping Melchizedek, but because he's worshiping the Most High God. So we see Abram's integrity in his worship. All that's happened, verse number 21. The king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. We see Abram's integrity in his warfare and in his worship, but then we see his integrity in wealth. In wealth. I put in the margin of my Bible the audacity of this king. This fella has been hiding in the cave during all of this. Abram shows back up. He starts to talk. Melchizedek interrupts him, which I kind of like that. Interrupts him and talks about the Most High God, bringing it back to a spiritual conversation. Then the king of Sodom sitting there with his hands like, hey, I tell you what, let's make a deal. You give me the people and you keep the stuff. Abram could have looked at him and said, I'm keeping it all. He won it all, right? Can I tell you something? I believe that this is a temptation and a test. Abram won a great military victory. He took possessions of all of the defeated cities. And if you read through the other verses, they had defeated a lot of cities. They brought back an enormous amount of wealth. The king of Sodom offers to make a deal. And Abram, now that he has won, he just stands there, and no doubt he's probably looking at him and thinking, hold on a second. I won the battle. I fought the battle. My God led me to win. Yet you're still talking to me like you're superior to me. Can I tell you something? The devil's relentless. The devil doesn't care about what victories you've won yesterday or this morning. He's relentless. He's as a roaring lion, walking about, see who he may devour. And you guys have heard me say this before, but Clarence Sexton said this years ago as I was listening to him preach in a meeting. He said, the devil walked past your door 1,000 times looking for a crack to get in. That's what's happening right here. There's an opportunity for Abram to proclaim to everybody around, the Most High God is the Most High God, and He won this battle. Or he can give in to things. Stuff. I find it shocking the number of times the followers of Christ fall prey to the wiles of the devil in this area of things. Stuff. Almost every day you and I have a decision to make. Who's going to be on the throne of our life? Who's going to be God? You know, I've seen a transition in the last 10 years, maybe. So many moms and dads have put their children on a throne high above God. Our whole life is given for them. No, my friends, listen. We live for Him. And I'm thankful for my children. But if my children keep me out of church and keep me from serving God, the things that are involved, then that is an idol and that is wrong. And what that is the king of Sodom coming along and said, hey, let me whisper in your ear. You got to be careful about that. I can't tell you how many families used to sit in these pews, and I guarantee you those that have been in other churches can tell you about families in other churches that used to be faithful all the time until their kids got big enough to play sports. If I had it, I could tell you the number of times that I've had people tell me, well, you know, I believe my son's going to be an NBA basketball player. And I've looked at him and I thought, he's only 4'2". Spud Webb's the only shorty that I've ever seen. And I'm telling you, your kid ain't no Spud Webb. I've seen them do everything to do. And you know what happened? Their kids didn't make it. And you know where else their kids are not at anymore? Church. Can I tell you this? The devil wants to destroy our young families. And he's doing a pretty good job of it. You say, what can we do? Are you ready for war? Are you training to go into the battle for them? You say, yeah, but they chose. Yeah, I know, and so did Lot. But that didn't mean that Abram didn't go in and rescue him. See, moral soundness requires you and I to stand for the broken. Stand for those that have been beaten, even though they chose to be there. You know why? Because back in the day, whenever you and I chose sin over God, Jesus Christ reached in our hearts and our lives and began to woo us and to begin to call us. You know what He's doing? He's going to battle for you and I. He's going to battle for my soul and your soul. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that He won in my life. Now I have a choice every day.
Am I going to choose to be a Christian? Am I going to choose to have moral soundness, integrity in my wealth and in my worship and in my warfare? Let's read the rest of this and I'll stop. It says, after the king of Sodom said, hey, you give me the people and you take the goods. Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God. Wow, that sounds just exactly what Melchizedek just said. Everybody needs a good Christian friend. He said, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread, even to a shoe latch, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men that went with me, Anar, Eshcol, Mamre, let them take their portion. You know what we see here? A humble servant. This humility is going to carry Abraham through the rest of his life, by the way. This was an incredible learning lesson. Lot didn't learn a thing from all of this. Lot got rescued, and guess where we find him living at again? Right back in Sodom. But you know who learned a lot through all of this? Abram did. You and I may go to warfare for someone, and we may continue to go for warfare for them, and we may continue to reach out to them, and you say, but preacher, it doesn't make any difference in their life. It's not about what the difference it makes in their life. It's about what the difference it makes in my life. Am I willing to serve the Most High God, or am I going to sell out for a little bit of the world's goods? That's really what it's about today. Can you and I say with a clear heart today that we're walking in absolute integrity in these 3 areas? My warfare. Am I holy? Do I have a short sin list with God? Because somebody needs me. I need me to choose to be a Christian. Am I absolutely worshiping God with all of my heart, my soul, and my mind? Am I honest with the things that God's given me? Who am I going to live for today? That's really the choice that Abram had. Abram was faced with another Egypt moment. You know what he chose? God. Oh, you say, well, preacher, I failed. Yeah, that's all right. You can still get victory today. Maybe you're here today and you say, preacher, I'm not ready for warfare. There are some things in my life today that I'm just not holy. Well, what's stopping you from giving that part of your life to God today? See, you have the king of Sodom, the devil whispering in one ear, and you have the holy God shouting in your heart. Oh, my prayer today is this, that God's people would live for God. I really like that song this morning. I choose to be a Christian. That means I choose to be like Jesus. Am I? Not even close. But I want to be a little bit less like the world today than I was yesterday. The world's going to tempt you. The devil's going to tempt you. But if you and I choose to walk with God, it'll make a difference. Heads bowed, eyes closed today.